Hi. Well, I would say don't go to sleep, but we'll just talk about you if you do. And this is my first time preaching in my home church. It's an honor. Thank you, Pastor, for the opportunity. I want to thank my grandfather for being here. He was there the first time I preached. I was 11 years old. I was at a Baptist church, and Johnson County, I think? And I was 11 years old, and I was supposed to be here that Sunday, but I skipped out. And he was having a youth day where you could stand up and you could practice preaching sermons and stuff like that. And I had one ready. And I was in my grandfather's floor that night, and I was just kind of looking over it, and he said, "Were you supposed to preach?" I was like, "Yeah." He said, "Oh, okay." And I said, "Do you want to preach, Mike?" "Well, yeah, I kind of do." And next thing you know, the next day, he takes me to a church. I don't even know where I'm at. I'm in the backwaters of nowhere. And I'm just sitting there with my grandfather. He looked over at me with the biggest grin he's ever had. And he just said, he just laughed. He said, "Ha ha." I was like, "What?" And he said, "Boy, you're in for a treat." And the next thing you know, the pastor said, "Is there a Josh Ward here? Could you get up here and preach for us? I hear you're 11 years old and you're wanting to preach, and your grandfather recommended you." So I had to get up there and I preached. And I didn't last but 10 minutes. And the guy had to fill in afterwards, and he preached the rest of the time. And then the pastor at the end of the message stood up and he said, "You know, you have one person here who's 11 years old. And how old was the other guy?" 87. He said, "One guy's 87. They both preach the same thing. They both preach Christ Jesus, Savior." And from that day forward, I wanted to preach. And so I got with Mr. Everson, started going street preaching. And for some reason, I'm going to be honest with you, it's a lot easier to street preach than it is to stand up here. I'm a little more nervous than normal. But anyways, I want to pray and ask the Lord for wisdom and guidance. And if you all would pray for me as well, that'd be greatly appreciated. Father in heaven, Lord, I want to thank you for today, Lord. I want to thank you, Lord, for the opportunity, Lord, to gather in your house, Lord, to worship you. Lord, I realize, Lord, that I'm nothing, and without you, Lord, I wouldn't be here today, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for salvation. I pray, Lord, that you would fill me with your spirit, Lord, and have me to say what you want me to say, Lord. I could say whatever I want to say tonight, Lord. It's not going to mean a hill of beans, Lord, unless you show up, Lord. I pray, Lord, that you would mold me, Lord. I'm the clay, Lord. You're the potter. I pray, Lord, that you would just speak through me, Lord, as if I'm just the vessel, Lord, and you're the one who's talking. I thank you, Lord, and I pray, Lord, that this would reach the hearts of men, Lord, and if it doesn't, Lord, it's still the right thing to do, Lord. It's still right to preach, Lord, even if they're not willing to hear, Lord, if no one's willing to forbear it, Lord. And I thank you, Lord, and give me wisdom and guidance and understanding. I thank you, Lord, and I love you, for it's in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so I want to ask you all, who here has ever made a mistake or done something really stupid? If you're not raising your hand, you're lying. I'm sorry, but I did. I've made lots of mistakes, made lots of stupid decisions, and I actually messed up on a topic, the topic I'm actually about to preach about. And anyways, turn to Romans chapter 14, verse number 12. Romans chapter 14, verse number 12, familiar passage for most of you that read your Bible. When you get there, I do want to ask, I never wanted to be this guy to ask, but would you stand in honor of the Word of God being read? The Bible says, "So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. Let us not therefore judge one another any more, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way." All right, you may be seated. I've already prayed. I've already asked the Lord for a blessing over the message. I'm thankful for y'all standing. This passage here is it's talking about the judgment seat of Christ. And one day we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ, those that have accepted Christ as your Savior. And I messed up this week. I made a very stupid decision, and I stuck my nose where I shouldn't, where it shouldn't have been. And because of that, I put a potential, or I definitely put a stumbling block or occasion that fell in my brother's way. And I'll have to answer to God for that one day, and I'm not proud of it. But I noticed that Christians love to do that. Christians love to stick their nose where it doesn't belong. You're. I look at Mr. Everson, I'm like, man, look at him, look what he's doing. I was like, I got this thing figured out, you know. sometimes I think to myself that I'm doing pretty good. And, man, that person needs to get this straightened out. That person needs to get this straightened out. Man, they ought to be in church. They ought to be doing this. Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. Oh, man, that guy, he puts the bottle to his mouth, you know, and multiple other different things. And I oftentimes think to myself, I think higher of myself than I ought to think. When a man thinks he is something, when he is nothing, he deceiveth his own self. And I messed up on that this week. And I want to go in and say I am so thankful that my brother in Christ showed more maturity than I did. And he came to me and he called me out on something. And I'm thankful for it. I won't name any names, but he called me out for something. I'm so thankful he did. We got right and I got right with the Lord and we continued in fellowship and we're still sharing fellowship together. I am so thankful for that friend and I am so sorry for what I did. The hardest thing to remember, brethren, is so then every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. That primarily means your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, nobody else. I've only been saved for about 12 to 13 years. This is my 13th year being saved. And I must confess that the hardest thing I've ever had to do as a Christian is to keep my eyes on Jesus Christ. They're always on somebody else. Just people. People, people, people. I'm always looking at somebody else when I should be focusing on myself and my own personal relationship with Christ. There's always something blocking between you and Christ because of that. And human problems all the time. To be honest with you, I get kind of sick of problems. I get kind of sick of this life. I get sick of this flesh. I get sick of the lust of the flesh, the eyes, the pride of life. I get sick of it, to be honest with you. Sometimes I get sick of the strife and the contentions in the church. Sometimes I get sick of all the little drama and the little stuff that goes on. And sometimes I just like to see Jesus Christ. That's what I want. I just want to see Jesus Christ because you ain't never seen anything like that before. If you think about that, you know, you can see the most handsome guy, girls you've ever seen. He's no comparison to Jesus Christ. Mr. Epperson always used to say, this is a side note, if you're not impressed with Jesus Christ, then no guy ought to be impressed with you. So I can't wait to see Jesus Christ. And it's hard to remember. Every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. I won't give any account for you at all. And you won't give one for me either. I'll have to give an account for what I said to you. I'll have to give an account for my effect on you. But I won't give an account for you at all. And I'm here to ask you, are you ready to give an account to God? If you were to die today, are you saved? If you haven't accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior, I hate to tell you, there's a place called hell. And if you've been coming here long enough, you ought to know that there's a place called hell. And that people that die without Christ are going to go there and they're going to spend eternity. They're going to burn like a grease ball. And that's what this is all about. We're here to preach the gospel to every creature. We're going to tell everybody about Jesus Christ and what he did for you. That's why we go street preaching. That's why you pass out gospel tracts. It's pretty straightforward. Problem is nobody's doing it. I'm here to ask you, ready to give an account to God? You that are saved, or at least claim to be saved, those of you who have accepted Christ as your Savior, are you ready to give an account to God? And I've come up with some examples of me. I'll be a preacher and I approach someone. And I will ask the individual, hi, are you saved? Or hello, sir. Hello, ma'am. Are you saved? And the individual is going to respond with different responses. And we're going to see what the body of Christ looks like from a third person standpoint. So I walk up to a guy and I go, hello, sir. Are you saved? He said, well, preacher, there ain't no point trying to lie about it. It's funny, I didn't ask the guy to lie about it. I just asked the guy, are you saved? And I said, so, sir, are you saved? And he said, well, yeah, preacher, yeah, I'm saved. But you see, I don't, you know, live the way I should and stuff. I'm like, why don't you? And he said, well, because, preacher, I don't go to church because the hypocrites in the church. And boy, if I heard a buck for every time I heard that, the hypocrites in the church, it's always the other fella. It'd be nice sometimes. It'd be refreshing if you walk into a house or walk into a church and some guy raised his hand and say, hey, I'm the hypocrite. I'm the hypocrite here. You know what I'm saying? Every time it's always the hypocrites in the church. I know a fella right now who refuses to go to church just because he cannot stand someone who did him wrong and he calls him a hypocrite. And it just bothers me. Anyway, sir, why don't you go to church because of the hypocrites? Well, you see, those Christians, they profess something. I don't know. I know a lot of people that go to church that don't profess anything. Not everybody that goes to church professes to be saved. You know that if you did personal work. Now everybody know that goes to church professing to be saved. I said, but basically, with this guy, he's become so concerned about hypocrites in the church, that he doesn't realize that he's become the biggest one out of all of them. The Bible says, so then every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. He's got his eyes on other people. He's too concerned about other people. He's not really paying attention to what he's going to have to give an account for. And, you know, the Bible says, you know, you're not supposed to forsake the assembling of yourselves together. And he's allowing an individual, maybe the individual did put a stumbling block in his way, but he's allowing that to separate him and his relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. That's pretty simple stuff. Hello, sir. Are you saved? Yes, sir. Preacher, I profess to be saved, walking the pilgrim pathway, wearing white robes. I'm on my way to heaven when I die. Praise God. Glory to God. I said, awesome to hear that. What you got in your hand there? Oh, this? Oh. Beer belongs, preacher. Enjoy it. So deal with it. Now, the question is, should a Christian drink? Should you take a little chug? Well, some people say, well, preacher, I don't believe a Christian can be saved and drink. Okay, you're entitled to your opinion. I personally believe an individual can. I think a person can be saved and drink as much as, I don't know if it'd be descriptive, but he can drink as much as he wants to. I believe he can still be saved. But I think it's wrong. You know, let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. I'm a little slow. I'm sorry. This is the first time I've had a crowd pay this close attention to me until, except for my freshman year in college. I was in an English class and I had to write a paper about how college is beneficial to everybody and how every kid should go there. Might have had to lie on that one just a little bit. All right, verse 19. What, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. You honestly believe that you can take that stuff and you can set it right there and say, all right, God, bless that as I put that in my body. I know that's what you want me to do. Or let's say somebody walks by. Is that something that you kind of put behind your back real fast? Or is it something that you proudly show off? Like, yeah, I'm a Christian. Look at that. I don't think so. I don't think anybody's got the backbone to do that. I mean, if you do, you know, more power to you. I mean, but basically, it comes down to this. It comes down to the simple rule of life. If it's right, do it. If it's wrong, quit it. If you cannot quit it, you kick yourself. Don't kick the preacher about it. It's not his problem. He's just preaching what the book says. I can show you right here, right now, that in John chapter 2, when Christ turned the water into wine, that it was not fermented liquor. I can show you that. Oh, Josh, it says wine. It doesn't say new wine. Okay, fine. Turn to Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 15. Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 15. Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 15. That says, woe unto him that giveth his neighbor drink, that puttest thy bottle to him, and makest him drunken also, that thou mayest look on their nakedness. You know, if Jesus Christ turned the amount of water that he turned into fermented liquor, if he did that, you know how many gallons? I've done the math on this. The maximum, the lowest is about 72 gallons, but the maximum, if it's filled to the brim, which it says it is in the book, the good book, the Holy Bible, the King James 1611 Bible, that would be 162 gallons of fermented liquor. You know how much liquor that is? That's enough to get 2,500 people drunk. And the Bible says right here, woe unto him that giveth his neighbor drink, that puttest thy bottle to him and makest him drunken also. If that's the case, if that was fermented liquor, Jesus Christ disobeyed Old Testament right here. Smack right there. If he did that, your salvation is fraud. You have a man who committed sin. Jesus Christ was a man who knew no sin. If that's the case, you're going so far to justify yourself, you're going so far to justify yourself that you don't realize what you're doing to Jesus Christ. It's digging a deeper hole for you is what it's doing. It's putting you in the gates of hell is what it's doing. You would go so far to justify yourself on, oh, even Christ turned water into wine, that you're bringing them down with you is what you're doing. You're making him guilty of sin. In fact, making your salvation fraud is what you're doing. And I don't appreciate that. I take my salvation very seriously. I'm born again. I'm on my way to heaven. I'm a child of God. Amen. I don't like people talking about my Savior like that. And I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Well, preacher, what about at the Lord's Supper when he drank the fruit of the vine or the wine? And I say wine. I don't see why they say that. The Bible doesn't say that. In Matthew 26, verse 27 through 29, and it's like Pastor said this morning, flipping through your Bible is kind of good for you. Chapter 26, verse 27. I'm going to go ahead and start reading in verse 26 there. 27. And he gave the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. He doesn't call it wine. He calls it fruit of the vine. It's kind of interesting. Turn to Isaiah 65, verse 8. Isaiah 65, he calls it the fruit of the vine. Isaiah 65, verse 8. Thus saith the Lord, as the new wine is found in the cluster, and once they have destroyed it not, for a blessing is in it, so will I do for my servants' sakes, that I may not destroy them all. It describes to you what's in the cluster. If Christ took of the fruit of the vine, and he drank of that, the fruit of the vine, and it called it wine, fruit of the vine, as if he's taking the fruit right there and he's squeezing it into the cup. Well, you're told that new wine's found in the cluster. And it's a type of his blood, the Bible says. It has nothing to do with fermented liquor. Christ never drank fermented liquor. You can't find one place in that Bible where he did, except on the cross, and they gave him vinegar. But I believe he threw it up, I'm pretty sure. But you can't find one place in Scripture where Christ justifies an individual anywhere in the entire Bible consuming that stuff. You can't. Okay, what about over there when it says, Paul tells Timothy, use a little wine for thy stomach's sake. Well, first of all, I know what you mean when you say little. For thy stomach's sake. Why? To off thine infirmities. It's the apostolic signs have gone. Paul can't heal anymore. He can't. The apostolic signs are gone. He has a thorn in his flesh. He's taking a physician around, Luke with him, everywhere he goes. And Timothy, he's telling Timothy, hey, if you got stomach issues, you got problems, take medicine for it. I mean, doesn't most medication have some sort form of alcohol in it or some form of that? But nowhere in the Bible does the Christ ever recommend that. But like, let's say this, that it's a gray area. Let's say that this proof that I've just shown to you, let's say it's not there. It's a gray area. Let's just say. Well, in 1 Corinthians 6, you're told that you are not your own. What? Know ye not? Your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. For you are not your own. You're bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's. And it comes down to, if it's right, do it. If it's wrong, quit it. If you can't quit it, you kick yourself for it. Not the preacher. And just because you can't quit it does not give you an excuse to justify yourself for it. You can't just say, hey, I can't quit this, so God's okay with it. You know, the blood covers all, so let's... No, it's... Every time you take a drink of that stuff, every time you do something that hinders your growth as a Christian, every time you do something that bothers the Holy Ghost, it's as if you're laying more to the charge of Christ's crucifixion. It's as if... Now, it's already been paid for. Praise the Lord for it. It's like as if you're re-crucifying Christ over and over again. Is there not a cause? The man who is hated without a cause, you're given in to the hate that crucified Christ, if you really think about it. They crucified him because of what he said. It was the words. And you're doing the same here because you hearken not to his words. And it repeats the same process over and over again. I don't want to take part in that. The rule of life is simple. If it's right, do it. If it's wrong, quit it. Hello, sir. Are you saved? Yeah, I'm saved. I'm saved. I'm a Christian. But don't judge my life. The Bible says, judge not. Why are you so concerned about me judging you, pal? Oh, well, let's just say that I just don't like it when people are in my business. I want to do what I want to do. I love Jesus Christ, and He accepts me the way I am. He loves me. He cares for me the way that I am. I'm like, oh, okay, great. And these people seem a little fruity. I think the the term is the woke crowd. They seem to have a false idea of how Christ is willing to accept you. And let's dig a little deeper. Let's say, let's talk about individuals that actually claim to be saved, churchgoers, claim to love the Lord. They're not part of that crowd. But you want to fit in with society. You want to fit in with your friends. You want to dress like they do. The way they talk, your language, your communication is starting to carry over kind of like the world's a little bit. The way they cut their hair. Boys, grow long. Girls, keep it short. You know? Bob Jones Sr. once said, the young person who finds what God wants them to do with their life is a success. By that standard, people like Michael Jordan, some of these newer basketball players, I'm not familiar. I know LeBron James, Steph Curry, that's about it. I don't keep up with sports, really. You got famous actors, only two I know that are decently famous in today's time. Dwayne Johnson, Ryan Reynolds. Oh, let's get into politics. Donald Trump. Any of you Biden supporters out there? All these people out there. Those people, according to that standard, are washouts. They're failures. What type of individual lives on this earth 50 to 60 to 70 to 80 years and never finds out what God wanted them to do for their life? They're failures. It's what it is. It's pretty straightforward. And you can't... The reason why young people, they can't find the will of God for their life. Romans chapter 12. Maybe it's just my first time, you know, doing it in here, but it's like really quiet in here. It's making me a little nervous. Yeah. Let's be honest. Yes, sir. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And here it is. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. Young person, you can't find the will of God for your life if you're going to be conformed to the world. You can't. They're opposites. You read that passage, you have up here being conformed to the world. Down here, you have the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. You can't find it if you're going to be just like the world. If you're going to talk like the world, you're going to dress like the world, you're going to act like them, you're going to take part in the pleasureful sins that they do, you can't find it. You're going to be a washout, a failure is what you're going to be. I'm sorry, I love each and every one of you, but I'm going to tell you the truth. That's the fact. And I find myself conforming to the world sometimes. I do. When I'm on college campus, I'll hold back my tongue about Jesus Christ sometimes. I'm with some guys. They think you're pretty cool. You play some basketball with them. And the Lord gives you an opportunity to talk to them. And you're sitting there like, oh, Lord, come on now. These guys think I'm cool. You know, I don't want to do that. I've never seen such a wimpy looking guy who's got a backbone like a cotton string. That was me. And I didn't take the opportunity to witness somebody. At my work, at CSI, I worked at a consulting services incorporated as an intern for an engineering company. There was a guy, his name was, I think, David. It was his first day. And the Lord told me, from the first time I saw the guy, he said, hey, you need to witness that guy. I was like, I'm not going to witness to him. I've already witnessed everybody at my work. Dang, they all think I'm an idiot. And the Lord said, no, you need to witness to him. I'm like, okay, fine, I will. I will, Lord, just not today. I got to be in a car ride with him tomorrow for 6 hours. 3 hours there, 3 hours back. It's plenty of time to witness to a guy. He can't get away from me, stuck in the car, you know. So that was the plan. And I go home, and I'm on my way home. The guy's still there at the office, and the Lord tells me, no, you need to turn around. And you go back there and witness to this guy. And I don't. I don't do it. And some of you already know the story. I walk into the office the next day. I'm like, hey, where's David? I'm ready to go out survey with him. And my boss looks at me and tells me he had a heart attack last night. And he made it, but it turns out he got fired, so I never got the opportunity to tell the guy. But I oftentimes think, what if he actually died from that, you know? I had an opportunity to tell somebody about Jesus Christ, and I didn't, just because I was too ashamed to do it. I was too scared. I was too conformed to the ways of the world. I was too concerned with what somebody thought about me. Henceforth, you know, I'm going to be honest with you, I try not to care too much what people think about me, but I'd be lying if I said that. Sometimes I care too much about what people think about me, so I give that attitude that I don't care. And if you're being honest with yourself, I think everybody in their life, they sort of pretend as if somebody's always watching them over their shoulder, and everything you do, you're always thinking, oh, I wonder if so-and-so saw that, or I don't know. That's just me, maybe? I don't know. But the Bible's, I think the rule for life is simple. If it's right, do it. If it's wrong, quit it. If you can't quit it, kick thine own self. You can put this to every gray area in life. You can apply it to smoking. That's another one you can apply to. Your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. If you can do that and somebody look at you and you say, yep, I can win someone to Christ with this. This right here will lead someone to Jesus Christ. This brings honor and glory to God. You know, whatever. I've heard that guys that kiss girls that smoke, it's kind of like licking an ashtray. I don't know. I wouldn't know for sure, but... Dipping, stuff you stick in your mouth. You know that stuff right there? So nasty, a fly wouldn't even land on it. It's pretty nasty stuff right there. You spit that stuff out, lands on the ground. A fly would not land on that. You think how nasty that is? That's disgusting stuff right there. I had a gnat fly up my nose, and that was not a good taste. And they eat some weird stuff. They wouldn't eat that. It goes into things that you know are wrong. You know, you got drugs, pornography, anything. Even things that you know are wrong. Looking on a woman to lust after them. Ladies, vice versa for you. The tongue. There are more verses in the Bible that talk about the tongue, the sins of the tongue, than any other type of sin in the Bible outside of idolatry. That right there, that's the thing that destroys local churches, is that tongue. You ask that man right there what has destroyed a church or caused the church to split more than anything, and he probably knows of some, do you? No? Okay. Never mind. He doesn't know. False information. All right. But nothing destroys a church more than the tongue. And that right there is something that you can't even control sometimes. And that's what got me in trouble this week, actually, with a friend or a brother in Christ. But it comes down to this. You ask yourself this question, and you should be able to figure out pretty quickly whether something brings honor and glory to God or not. If it's right, do it. If it's wrong, quit it. If you can't quit it, you kick thine own self. That's what it comes down to. And I'm down to the last person. I'm down to the last point here, Pastor. I'm supposed to do 20 minutes. But basically, this last person I'm ashamed to even talk about. I'm not even going to walk up to this person and talk to him. But this last person I'm ashamed to even talk about, because this person wouldn't walk around a block to tell somebody about Jesus Christ. This person is a Christian that's too ashamed to tell a soul about Jesus Christ, what he did for him on the cross of Calvary. I want to be honest with you. I don't see how a sinner could get his hot, bleeding feet off the asphalt pavement to hell and be too ashamed to tell somebody about it. I don't understand that. It's an individual. Christ has came, he's died for you, he's given you eternal life. And that ought to be, it's called the gospel, it's good news, and you're too ashamed to go tell somebody about it. Okay, fine. Maybe you are saved. You know, you can be saved and not tell somebody about Christ. That's fine. But the Bible says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. You talk about what you love. Boys, if you like girls, you're going to talk about girls. Girls, if you like guys, you're going to talk about guys. If you like sports cars, like Brother Flanner, you're going to talk about cars. Same with Jackson. But the Bible says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. If you love Jesus Christ, you're going to talk about him. If you're truly thankful for what he's done for you, you're going to talk about him. You can't help it. It's just going to come out. But I don't see how you can find Christ as Savior and profess to be as thankful as you claim to be and never open your mouth to tell somebody about it. I know why a lot of people don't. Because if you stand up and you speak for Jesus Christ, people are going to start noticing you. It brings attention to yourself. And not in a friendly way. It's not the friendly attention, I'm going to be honest with you. A little attention to yourself. People start noticing you. And to be honest with you, you don't want to be noticed. Or at least if you're like me, you don't want to be noticed. You just kind of want to slip by. You want to be conformed to the ways of the world. That's what I want to do. It's a daily battle. This thing right here. It's a daily battle. I hate this thing. You know, the spirit wants to do one thing, the flesh wants to do another, and I find myself oftentimes telling myself, "And what are you doing?" And I use the phrase a lot myself. You got a backbone like a cotton string. You can't do nothing. You can't pick yourself up and go tell somebody about Jesus Christ. You happen to walk by an individual that you don't really want to talk to on college campus. You don't agree with their lifestyle. And the Lord speaks to you in your heart and he tells you, hey, go talk to that person. And you're like, no, I don't want to talk to that person. Well, I told you to. Go do it. Stop being a little wimp. Okay, fine. And go over and you talk to them. That'd be an individual that needs to hear it more than anybody. You're at a restaurant. You see three teenager boys sitting over there by themselves. You think, oh, I'm an adult. Can't really do that. That'd be weird. Just go pass out a gospel tract. Ask them if they're saved. That ain't weird. It's a public setting. Go talk to them. One day, we're going to stand and give an account to God for that. And things that you did or did not do will impact a lost individual or one of your brothers and sisters in Christ. And if you're not careful, it'll be like me earlier this week. You create a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in your brother's way with those topics that we were discussing of whether they're right or wrong to do. I mean, what else do you want? I mean, you're saved. You're on your way to heaven. You got nothing to worry about. If most of you probably have saved family members, you know, maybe some of you don't. But what do you want for a nickel? I mean, you got everything you could ever want. You got a completed Word of God. You got a perfect Word of God. That right there alone is enough. I mean, you got a weapon that can't be beat. Now, I know some of you got real problems. I mean, I know some of you got real problems. Mr. Corman's battling cancer. You got Benny and Phyllis, and there's a lot more out there, and I haven't even mentioned, but some of y'all got real problems. I understand that. But I want to be honest with you, most Christians don't have real problems. You just think they're real problems. If you sit down and you really think about it, and you ask yourself if it's right, do it. If it's wrong, quit it. Or whatever it is, whatever it may be, financial. Some people got real problems, and oftentimes, whenever you step back, and I've heard this a lot in my life, especially from Mr. Flynn. If you step back and you look at other people's problems and their issues in life, your problems don't seem that big. At least mine didn't. I don't got real problems. I don't. I got everything I need, everything I want. I couldn't ask for anything else. The problem with most Christians is we're not grateful for what we got. We're not. You go down to the altar, and the next thing you ask for is for something else. You get one prayer answered, if you get a prayer answered, and then you say, hey, I want this now, I want this now. How about, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for your blessings on me. Lord, I owe it all to you. All I have is yours, Lord. Take my life, make it what it ought to be. You know, it comes down, are you grateful? Gratitude. I mean, nobody likes to hold a door open for a lady, and the lady just walk by and don't say anything. I mean, guys, if you got any pride about you, you're like, I kind of take a little pride in that, you know. Say thank you. Get them, walk them back. Say, tell me thank you. You know, no. In all seriousness, gratitude. Do you think the Lord appreciates a thank you? I mean, He's a jealous God. Yep, sounds good. But basically, I'm gonna ask for Pastor to come on. This is all I got. I'm sorry, it was kind of weak. But I pray that the Lord blessed you with it. I'm going to go back here and I'm going to pray. I'm going to pray that God would give you the grace, because for some of you it's going to take grace. I want to pray that God would give you the grace that He'll touch you and He'll help you get over what it is you're battling, whatever it is you're trying to fight. Whatever it is that's keeping your relationship with Him from being able to go any further, that's keeping you from being able to do anything that He wants you to do for your life. Be not conformed to the world, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. They may prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. You can't find the will for God if for your life you're going to be conformed to the world. So just if it's right, do it. If it's wrong, quit it. If you can't quit it, kick thine own self. That's all I got.